The Holy Gospel is recorded in the Gospel of St. Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 49th verse. And this is also the sermon text for this morning. And here the Lord reminds us that the truth about Jesus Christ will indeed cause division. And yet this truth must be maintained and promoted and proclaimed at all costs. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, peace, and mercy be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text that I'd like to consider with you this morning is that gospel lesson from Luke chapter 12, which was read for you just a few moments ago. In our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the strength and the stronghold of our life, dear fellow redeemed. Every once in a while, the Lord Jesus in Scripture speaks words to us which kind of hit us right between the eyes. Messages which are, at first impression, very shocking. And he does that and uses some very vivid and intense language in order to get our attention. For example, there's this passage in the Gospel of St. Matthew which says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." That's shocking. That's vivid. You picture that, gouging your eye out? If it has led you into sin, throwing it away? We'd all be walking around as blind individuals today, wouldn't we, if we literally did that? No less shocking are the words from today's gospel in Luke chapter 12, where he says, "I have come to bring fire to the earth. Do you think I came to bring peace to earth? No, I tell you, but division." Shocking words. We think of Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And yet here he says, "I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring division." And Jesus had a reason for using such intense language. You see, Jesus knows very well what our human lives are like. He himself lived as a human being here on planet Earth, subject to all the same trials, tribulations, and temptations that you and I are subject to. And he knows how very much our lives can be very humdrum. Same old every day of our lives. We get up, we go to work or school, we put in our time, and we follow the same old routine, and we suffer the same old aches and pains, and we face the same old hassles. Seems to be day after day of our lives. And no matter how hard we might try, we keep on falling back into the same old bad habits and fall victim to the same old pet sins again and again. And one morning we might get up and we might say, "Boy, today is going to be absolutely different. I'm not going to fall victim to those same sins again. I'm really going to commit myself more fully and more completely to the Lord Jesus today and to more godly thinking and behavior." And then we get to the end of the day and we lay our head down on the pillow and we realize, once again, I've failed. We look back and we see the same old weaknesses and the same old sins. Would you like to clean up your act and live a more godly life? Would you like to inject a little bit of spiritual fire into your life? Well, that's what Jesus wants for us too. And in order to do that, he asks us, take a step back for a moment and take a look at the big picture, so that we can see the impact, the full impact of what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us as we move from this life that we live in to the next life, to eternal life in heaven. And he says that can happen for us if we once again get all fired up for Christ's other baptism. His other baptism. What is he referring to with those words? Well, you know very well that when Jesus began his public ministry at the age of 30, he really began that ministry by an act which was conducted by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. That is when he was baptized by John. As he stood there, knee-deep in the Jordan River, his heavenly Father was pouring out the Holy Spirit upon him in order to equip him for that mission for which he had come to this earth, the mission of seeking the lost and saving mankind from sin. 2.5 years after his baptism, Jesus spoke these words of our text. He said, "I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed." Now, wait a minute. This is 2.5 years after Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan River. How can he speak about having to undergo a baptism again? It had already taken place. Well, it's obvious the baptism that he's talking about is not the baptism by water in the Jordan River. He was standing there now, loaded down with your sins and mine. And this other baptism that he speaks of here in the words of our text is a picture language way of describing the suffering that he was about to endure for sinful mankind. Now, we know very well that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus knew exactly what he was getting into as he carried out the Heavenly Father's plan for the salvation of mankind. But at the same time, you realize Jesus is also fully human. And the idea of the crushing blows of God's anger because of our sins, those blows being aimed at him in our place, wasn't a pleasant thought. He knew very well what lay ahead on the horizon. But don't be mistaken. He was not running scared. He was distressed, not in the sense of being upset, but in the sense of being propelled by two very powerful forces which were pressing him forward. On the one side, he had the Heavenly Father's plan for the salvation of mankind, the only plan which would work in order to redeem the world from the consequences of sin. And that plan, of course, was that God himself would take on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and that he would live a perfect life on this earth, and then he would offer up that perfect life on the cross of Calvary in order to pay the death penalty which you and I and all mankind deserve to pay because of our sinfulness. And then on the other side of the picture, you have the burning compassion which Jesus has for the lost people in this world, for people like you and me. Jesus was saying that the thought of suffering hell on the cross wasn't that pleasant for him. But that didn't mean that he was going to give it up. He was going to continue on his course until that plan of salvation for mankind was complete. Does that other baptism of Jesus fire you up and excite you? It should, because that is your salvation. Use a couple of earthly illustrations. Imagine that the IRS were hot on your trail right now because for the past 10 years, you filled out your tax forms incompletely or perhaps haven't even filled them out at all. And they've caught up with you. And you now owe the IRS a boatload of money. But then all of a sudden, someone comes along and says, "Don't fret. Don't let it bother you. I'll pay your debt for you." Would you be fired up? Would you be excited? Most assuredly we would, right? My debt is going to be wiped free and paid in full. And I don't have to do a thing. Somebody else is doing it for me. Or imagine that you will go to the doctor and the doctor says, you have an incurable tumor, it's cancerous, you only have 6 weeks to live. And then you go and get a second opinion and that doctor says, no, this is operable, we can remove it. With proper treatment, you can continue to live. Would you be excited and fired up about that second opinion? Of course you would. Now think of this in spiritual terms. Think about what Jesus did for us in his other baptism. And recall that it is our laziness and our selfishness and our illicit desires that put him in that position. It's our loose lips and our sticky fingers which brought him to the point of needing to come here and take on human flesh and blood and offer his life on our behalf. But that didn't deter Jesus. He was willing to be overwhelmed with suffering so that you and I would not have to be. This other baptism sets us free to be the people of God, so that we would not be crushed by God's anger, but rather held close to him as a loving child. If you want fire and fervor in your spiritual life, there it is. There's good reason for us to be on fire for Christ because of what he has done for us and for our salvation. You know, the laws of physics tell us that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And that, in other words, that means that if you take a stick and you swing it at a piñata, when you hit that piñata, it's going to swing a certain distance in the opposite direction and then come back again. And ultimately, that piñata is going to break open. If you drop a rock into the sand, it's going to create an indentation down there. If you throw a stone into the river, it's going to create a series of ever-widening waves that go out from its center. Now, Jesus' other baptism, which he endured, also has an effect and a lasting effect on our lives as his children. What he has done for us, living our life, dying our death, rising again triumphantly from the grave, has great repercussions in our lives. Because all of those blessings that he's provided for us, they all overflow to us. And we become the beneficiaries of what he has done. And so he says in our text, I have come to bring fire on the earth. Now, when you hear that phrase, that kind of shocks you as well, because you think again of Jesus being the peace giver, but he talks about bringing fire on the earth. And most often when you and I think about fire, we say, is that good or is that bad? Well, most often we would say that's bad. Because normally in our modern society, we don't think of fire as being something good. In our culture, we spend a good deal of time and effort avoiding fire. You hear about the wildfires which are raging again out in California, and you know how viciously those things can destroy areas, and you see how valiantly those firefighters are going out seeking to stop that fire from spreading even further. We teach our kids not to play with matches or with lighters because we don't want our houses burning down. We have human resources departments at our employers who teach the employees fire safety. And the fire inspector makes regular trips to hospitals and office buildings and churches to make sure that they have exit signs and access to the exits and strategically placed fire extinguishers throughout the building. Fire departments are constantly working at improving their equipment and developing even better techniques for fighting fire. When we look at fire in our culture, we tend to look upon it as something which is always bad. It's always negative. But 100 years ago, you could tell that fire was important to people. Not just a danger to people, but also important for them. Because just as in biblical times, people who lived a century or more ago needed fire in order to cook. They needed fire to heat their homes. They needed fire to provide light. And one other important use of fire, which still exists today, by the way, is using fire in order to refine and purify raw ore. If you want to have pure iron or silver or gold, it has to be refined. It has to pass through the fire so that it becomes more valuable and useful. What is the fire which Jesus intended to bring on this earth? We get the answer in his own words. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. The fire which Jesus brings division in this world in which we live. There was a wealthy man who heard about two orphaned children in his community who were living out there on the streets, and they were near the point of starvation because they really had nothing to eat. And that man opened his heart to those kids. He fed them, he clothed them, he cared for them, he loved them. He eventually ended up adopting them as his own children. But the kind and generous man had some enemies in town. And they were very jealous of that man's wealth and of his power. And they knew that they couldn't get at him because they had tried for a long time to get at him. And so they made sure that their children tried to pick on his adopted children and bully them at school and at home and wherever they came in contact with them. And one day, those two adopted children said to their father, "Dad, if you had not adopted us, we wouldn't be getting picked on by the kids at school." And their dad simply looked them in the eye and said, "That may be true, but if I had not adopted you, you would probably still be starving and maybe even dead." Because of Jesus' other baptism, God has adopted sinners like you and me into his family. And Satan is very jealous of God's power and authority and his influence in this world. And as a result of Satan's jealousy against God, he knows he can't get at God because he tried that by trying to destroy Jesus Christ during his ministry, and he failed miserably. And so since Satan can't get at God, he tries to get at God's children, at us, as believers in Christ. And that's the fire which you and I go through in this life, as God's children. Jesus is talking about the flack that you and I as Christians get just because of the fact that we are Christians living in an ungodly world. And loyalty to Jesus Christ and to his word often brings tension and trouble into our lives. No doubt about it. If we are truly living our lives as God's children, there is going to be opposition that we face in this world. And it can even happen within our family circles. And that's what Jesus means when he says, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Yeah, even within our own family circles, there can be that difficulty, that grief, that fire which is in those family circles because of the attitude which our family members have toward Jesus Christ and his word. For example, you and I believe that there's such a thing as right and wrong because God has clearly outlined that for us in the pages of his word. A great deal of the world in which we live does not believe that any longer. He believes everything is neutral. Do your own thing. Do what you want. And the reason that we believe that there's such a thing as right and wrong is because we take seriously what God has to say to us in his word. And we look at those things that he has said there and we realize these are God's guidelines for us. They're guidelines as well, but guidelines for us for Christian living. So when you tell your daughter that it is not right for her to move in with her boyfriend and she says, "Mom, mind your own business," That's fire that Jesus has brought into your life because of his word. And when you tell your coworker that his behavior with his secretary is inappropriate, and he tells you, go jump in the lake, that's the fire that Jesus brought into this world. And when you say to your coworkers that you're simply not going to have one more for the road at the company party, and people make fun of you because you're such a goody two-shoes, that's the fire which Jesus brought into this world. And when you are committed to abstain from sex because you are single, and people look at you and they say, boy, what a prude you are, that's the fire which Jesus brought into this world. And when the college professor states that religion is irrelevant and has no place in the lives of 21st century people, and you stand up to that professor even though it hurts, and it hurts your standing in the class and may even hurt your grade, that's fire which Jesus has brought into this world. And when you and I face that fire, there are times where our sinful flesh gets the better of us and we become frustrated and we think, Lord, if you had not adopted me, there would be a whole lot less static in my life. And the Lord looks at us in the eye, so to speak, and he responds, that may be true, but if I had not adopted you, your soul would be starving to death. And you would be on your way to eternal damnation in hell. The fire which you and I are experiencing now, just because we are Christians, is God's way of refining us, of strengthening us, of purifying us. And that's why Jesus says, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. You see, Jesus was eager to complete his work of salvation so that Christians could go on being Christians. But when Christians act like Christians, the fire of flack gets kindled. And so Christ's other baptism fires us up in two ways. It fires us up with excitement because we know eternal life in heaven is ours beyond doubt. And it fires us up also by the refining process which God uses to draw us ever closer to him. As we heard in our epistle lesson from Hebrews, it is a way of drawing us closer. We suffer the chastening of the Lord because he loves us dearly as his children. Sooner or later, you are going to experience the kind of pressure which this world is going to bring against you purely because of the fact that you're connected to Jesus Christ. Sooner or later, you're going to go through fire if you haven't already. Sooner or later, your loyalty to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to be tested. And when that happens, recall these words of Jesus from Luke chapter 12. And then open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4 and read what the Holy Spirit caused one of Jesus' first disciples to write, because there Peter writes, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Amen.